been promoting a patriotic Sunday. Like to do one here, amen. Great opportunity to show our veterans that we appreciate them. Really, honestly, it's becoming a lost art. Oh, I know there's some fanfare when the plane lands and all that, but I'm talking about after the fact. We had planned a big Veterans Day at our church, and we invited a man named Gary Bykirk. Some of you heard me mention him in prayer time. Brother Gary was a Vietnam veteran. He served his time there in Vietnam, and on April 1st, 1970, Brother Gary and his platoon of Green Berets came under attack from 10,000 North Vietnamese. Now, those of you that are in the military or within the military, you understand a platoon is 12 people. 12 very highly trained Green Berets, about 2,300 native villagers, and 10,000 well-equipped North Vietnamese. To hear Brother Gary tell the story, he said that, "I believe this camp was designed by Custer." He said, "Our camp was right in the middle of a valley with two huge mountains on either side of us." And when he came under attack, he heard the whistling of a mortar shell. And when he heard that whistling of a mortar shell, he ducked and turned, and when he did, that mortar exploded not far from him and threw shrapnel into his spine and legs. I think I failed to mention that Brother Gary was the medic. Brother Gary was the medic. Brother Gary was at that point completely paralyzed. He could not move. He could move his arms, but from the waist down, he was completely paralyzed. He, as he began to hear the attack, and he heard the cry, "Medic! Medic! Medic!" Two villagers that were his bodyguards, they were teenagers, came and picked him up, and they said, "Bác sĩ," that's Vietnamese for doctor. They said, "Bác sĩ, we carry. And they took Brother Gary and brought him to people, and he worked on them, ignoring his own wounds, and actually having to pick up a weapon and fire at the enemy while he was working. And they did this over and over and over to the point where it looked like he was going to bleed out. Brother Gary was going to die. And so they brought him into the medical station further down, and Brother Gary said, "Take me out. I don't want to die in this hole. I want to die helping my men." And obviously, you know, since I mention him now by name, that Brother Gary didn't die. He, later on, in 1973, was decorated with the highest award that our country can bestow. It's called the Congressional Medal of Honor. Some just incredible things I learned when Brother Gary came to our church. I learned that no matter what a soldier's rank that receives the Congressional Medal of Honor, when they wear the medal, they are to be saluted. No matter what their rank. If they're a buck private, generals, all the way up to the commander-in-chief, are to salute them, and they are to return salute. Something else I learned, it is a crime to buy or sell a Medal of Honor. It is also a crime punishable by jail for anyone besides the recipient to wear the Medal of Honor. And that day, Brother Gary's actions earned him the Medal of Honor. Tremendous. As I sat there and talked to him, honestly, Brother Clark, I've never been more impressed with a human being. He was so humble. But I'm thinking about this in the context of our text here. I wonder if Brother Gary had a need for one of those soldiers who he saved his life that day. And they got in touch with each other. And imagine one of these soldiers did very well financially. And Brother Gary got in touch with him and had a serious need and said, "You know, I just need $5,000. Would it be reasonable for that person who Brother Gary saved his life, who'd done well, to give back Brother Gary $5,000? Would that be reasonable, yes or no? Of course it would be reasonable. Of course, it would be reasonable. Would it be reasonable for Brother Gary to give back to those two bodyguards that carried him from man to man? Of course, it would be reasonable. May I say that as we read this text, look what it says there in verse number 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Just as it would be reasonable for that man that had done well to give Brother Gary back $5,000, and just as it would be reasonable for Brother Gary to help those two bodyguards, it is much more reasonable for you and I to give our lives a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why, Pastor, is that reasonable? And look what it says. It's a living sacrifice. It's a holy sacrifice. Are you listening? It's a holy sacrifice. You see, God is still holy. And He wants us and has commanded us to be holy, and all God's people said. And it's an acceptable sacrifice. You say, Pastor, why is it reasonable that I give my life to Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it's reasonable because of the sacrifice that was made. I think we lose sight of this, church, that we, before Jesus Christ came into our lives, were on our way to a devil's hell forever, and there was nothing we could do about it. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Work your best. Live the best life you can for 1,000 lifetimes, and you would never, never get into heaven. Never. But that sacrifice that was made for us. Praise His name. On Calvary, where Jesus Christ... And listen, I love the song, Grace That Is Greater Than Our Sin. That first line where it comes out, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb, and I don't like the word where it says spilt. Sounds like it was an accident. It was shed for you and me on purpose. You see, folks, it's reasonable for us to serve the King of Kings because the sacrifice He made for us. He died when we should have died. So it's reasonable for Him to expect us to serve Him with our lives. You say, does that mean God wants everybody to be a missionary or everybody to be a preacher? No, no, no. No. God wants you to serve Him right where you are, in that factory or in that office or in that wherever, in that truck driving along or in that bus. Whatever you do, it's reasonable for you to give your life to Jesus Christ and say, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it because of the sacrifice that was made. It's reasonable not only because of the sacrifice that was made, it's reasonable because of the spot that we'll never have to go to. Folks, we'll never, 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 never go to hell because of Jesus Christ. I think we miss that. I think, really, honestly, those of us who have been saved a little while, we have forgotten how hot hell is. We have forgotten how awful hell is. We have, I think it was Dr. John R. Rice that said, if God would just uncover hell for just 5 minutes for every Christian, we'd win the world to Christ in 30 days. Maybe that's true, maybe that's not, but I'm here to tell you something. Hell is still hot, and hell is still awful, and hell is still eternal. And friend, if you're here today and you're saved, you'll never go there. Hey, you think it's reasonable to serve somebody that saved you from hell? I do. The Bible says it's reasonable. It's reasonable. It's reasonable because of the sacrifice. It's reasonable because of the spot. It's reasonable because of the seat we must all appear at. For you must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Years ago, I had the privilege of going down to a Sword of the Lord conference, national conference down there, and I just fell in love with this fella, sweet old fella, in his 70s, and I was a young buck. I was in my 20s, so at that time, 70 seemed really old. Not anymore, amen? But yeah, amen. Good save there, amen? And I met this fella, and he was a bus captain. Brother Blanky's a bus captain for 40 years. He'd been a bus captain since he was 30 years old. Now he's in his 70s. And I said to him, his name was Red. Typical North Carolina boy, Red. Expected him to be chewing a tobacco leaf or something, you know. And I said, Red, how long do you visit on Saturday when you get out and visit your bus route, Brother Red? He said, oh, talk real slow, southern, amen. He said, oh, we usually start out about 9 a.m. Brother Bobby has a bus breakfast for us. And I'm usually back about 7. 10 hours. In his 70s, folks. And I said to him, I said, now look, at the time I was a bus captain, I visit 5-6 hours, plenty of time. You know what happened? I said, brother, why? How can you visit so long? And he teared up. And he said, the judgment seat. The judgment seat. He said, I'm going to give an account for what kind of a captain I was to these kids. I'm going to give an account for the time I spent trying to serve the Lord. And folks, again, and listen, I'm not trying to berate you tonight. I'm just trying to remind you of some things. We forget that we are going to appear before Jesus Christ. And he's going to ask some painful questions. He's going to say, boy, you sure spent a lot of time in front of the television. Amen, oh me. That's all right. He's going to say, you sure spent a lot of time on frivolous things. Did you love me? Did you pass out tracts? Did you try to warn folks? You see, because we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And Brother Meyer, I'm not going to be able to stand for you, and you're not going to be able to stand for me. We're going to stand alone. So based on that, it is reasonable for us to give our lives to Jesus Christ. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. It's our reasonable service. Lastly, sacrifice that was made, the spot that we'll never have to go to, the seat that we must appear at, the Savior that we'll dwell with forever. It's reasonable for us to serve the Lord. Did you know He gives us rewards for serving Him? What a God. What a God. Listen, not going to hell, Brother Boston, would be reward enough. That'd be fine by me. But He says, no, serve me and I'll reward you openly. You see, folks, it's reasonable for us to serve the Savior that we're going to dwell with forever. It's reasonable. One of the great curses on modern America in Christianity is that we have no concept of what it is to really sacrifice. Listen, I'm looking at some of you older saints. You know, you remember the days of rationing. You remember the days when you just couldn't get tires, or you couldn't get meat. Or you couldn't get this or that because our country was sacrificing to win a war against despots in World War II. Fighting against Hideki Tojo and Adolf Hitler and all their ilk. Mussolini. But see, folks, if you're going to perform your reasonable service, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take some sacrifice. Let me give you three areas with some subpoints here. First of all, I want you to notice this. First of all, there's a presentation in our text. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, what's the next word, church? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This presentation of your body, I remember when I did this. It's much like a wedding. Listen, I don't have to come to my wife over and over and say, we're still married, right? We're still married, right? No, this presentation is that time when Andrew Murray called it full surrender. That time when you understand that you are God's, you belong to God, and it is your responsibility to present yourself to Him. I remember when I did that. wasn't perfect, had sins that I was dealing with. But I said, God, you can have access to every area of my life. Nothing is off limits. If you tell me to get rid of it, I'll get rid of it. If you tell me to go here, I'll go there. Whatever you say, I'm yours. And I want to tell you something, folks. Other than being saved, there's not a greater decision I have ever made in my entire life than that presentation, that one-time presentation of my body. But you know, you not only have to have a presentation of your body, but you have to have a presentation of your mind, your will. You basically have to say, Lord, I am yours. And by the way, He knows whether we mean it or whether we're just saying it. There's a lot of people. Listen, I preached in colleges and camps and all that, and I've seen a lot of people who are just saying it. But then, praise the Lord, I've seen other people that meant it. And their life proved that they meant it. Amen? The proof's in the pudding, folks. How we live our lives. Number one, there has to be a presentation. A living sacrifice. That's that daily sacrifice for God. But something else we see in this text, we see not only a presentation, we see a transformation. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you'll allow the Word of God to become a real part of your life, it will transform you. It will absolutely transform you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17 says. Jesus said in John 15:3, without me ye can do nothing. If you will present yourself and you will allow the Word of God placed in your life, it will transform you. You're looking at a living transformation. I can't wait until November when we have the Tharp brothers here. You have my permission to ask Pastor Eric Tharp anything you want to about me. He was the preacher that was preaching when I got saved. When I had my long ponytail halfway down my back, wearing ripped shirts into church and overalls, and listen, I'm a walking transformation. And the only thing that I can attribute it to is the Word of God. But listen, if I had never made that presentation, God was not obliged to perform a transformation. See, this is what we miss, folks. We want the transformation without the presentation. No, sorry. Just like a staircase. Amen? God doesn't allow you to skip stairs. You get saved, you get baptized, you grow. That's the way it works. Okay? You get saved and want to grow. God says, not until you get baptized. Amen. Same thing here. We have to have that presentation. And once we make the presentation, we give God an opportunity for a transformation. By the way, God wants to transform your desires into His desires. Oh, that's just a tremendous thought. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Think about that verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What does that mean? God's desires become your desires. Amen? That's a transformation. I can tell you something. From going from lost to saved and carnal and then saved and surrendered, I want to just tell you something. When I got saved, just barely got saved, my desires and God's desires weren't on the same plane. He had a whole bunch of spiritual desires for me that I was just not really ready for. But He'll change your desires. He'll transform your interests. By the way, I'm not against interests, having hobbies. I have some hobbies. I like old-time radio. I like just other things, just a few other things. It's good to have. I like to play softball, things like that. But, oh, I want to tell you something. Boy, God transformed my interests. I'm a whole lot more interested in seeing a soul get saved than I am about hitting a home run. Amen? See, because God transforms us. He transforms our philosophy to abide in the principles of this book. Whereas before we used to think, that's a nice book and it's good for some people. There's a lot of stories in there and there's some good principles, but I got my own thoughts, I got my own ideas. God transforms that into saying, this is God's holy word, the guidebook for life. God will transform your outlook. God will transform your companions if you let him. Somebody just said, just keep serving God and you won't have to worry about your old friends. They'll stop coming around you. Amen. God will transform your life if you let him. Oh, I remember. Oh, it's so clear to me, especially this week. I'm thinking about my spiritual birthday, what God did in my life. And again, please, I hope you understand, I'm not puffing up my life. It's nothing but a testimony to the grace of God, that God worked in my life. Because if he can work in my life, he can work in your life. Thank God he does. We see a presentation. We see a transformation. And lastly, we see a demonstration. Look at the end of the verse. That ye may prove. That's the idea of demonstration. Ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving God's will in your life. Demonstrating God's will in your life. If you'll present yourself to God and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God, you have that presentation and that transformation, you will prove, you will demonstrate God's will in your life. You know, the will of God is not quite as mysterious as everybody thinks. And it's certainly not as scary as the devil attempts to make it look. Amen? He likes to get all of us with that same stock response. Well, you know, if you present your body, then you just know the Lord's going to call you to the deepest, darkest jungle of South America or Africa or someplace where you never see your family again. How many of you ever had that thought? Okay, I have. I know I have. I was like, oh, I can't. Listen, that's the devil. Listen, look what the text says in verse 2. It says, the will of God is always good. It's good. Amen? It's not bad. It's good. It's acceptable or pleasing. It's perfect. It's complete. I wish this statement was original with me. It's not. Dr. Bill Rice III said this, the will of God for your life can be summed up in two simple statements. Ready? Here it is. Be willing to do anything and be obedient in everything. That's it. That's it. The problem is we read that verse in Psalm chapter 119 that God's word is a light, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And what happens is as you submit to God, God reveals the next step for you to take. And we submit to God and he reveals the next step. What we want is we want this gigantic spotlight that goes to the end of our life so we can see exactly what, and so we can decide. But God says, no, you missed it. Know that I am your Father, and I always have your best interest in mind. Always. Listen, my boys don't know it, but I'm their father, and I always have their best interest in mind. I'm not going to allow them to do something that they would regret, that'll hurt them. How much better father is God? But our faith is so feeble that we want the spotlight. No, God says, no. Be willing to do anything and be obedient in everything. It's your reasonable service to prove the will of God with your life. It's your reasonable service to be transformed. It's your reasonable service to present your body a living sacrifice. Is there something that you're not willing to do for God, who did everything for you? It's a probing question, isn't it? We have to be like that hymn that we know. Search me, O God, and know my heart today.
Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. Not many of us are willing to pray that prayer all the time, though. Sometimes we are. The Spirit moves on us and we think, Lord, you can have me. But listen, God created you. Amen? God gives you your very breath. God has given you your talents, your abilities, your mental faculties. He saved you from an eternal hell. And all He asks, you know what? He doesn't ask the impossible. He doesn't. You know what He asks? That you and I be reasonable. Be reasonable. Have you ever had to say that to somebody? I have recently, counseling with a couple that were going through some strife and some difficulty, and I said, listen, stop. Let's be reasonable. And they listened as we reasoned one to another. And thankfully it worked out, praise the Lord, because they were reasonable. Can I say this? God doesn't need us, but He wants us. And it's reasonable for us to serve Him. Are you willing and ready to perform your reasonable service for the Lord? What's our reasonable service, Pastor? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A presentation is reasonable. A transformation is reasonable. And a demonstration of God's will in your life is reasonable. It's reasonable, folks. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you. God, we want to love you more. We want you to have free course in our life. We know that as we preach this morning, sin enters in. Sin steals our joy and robs us of fellowship with you. Lord, I pray for perhaps one here tonight that's struggling with God's will in their life. Lord, they just need to give in. Just give in, for it's reasonable for us to do so.